Don't you love these kids? Yes. Praise the Lord. He was telling me something. I don't know what he said, but it's good. I love kids. Thank God. Yes. God's kids. Jesus loved kids. Amen. Yes. Children. We're all still kids. We never grow up. I don't want to grow up. Amen. I refuse to grow up. Kathy says I act like a baby sometimes. I guess that's all right, isn't it? Yes. Or when I sit and eat, she says I'm messier than a child. Baby. So that's a good thing, I guess. You know. Still, I'm not growing up. I've turned that to my benefit. She called me that or Ted Al. You know. So I don't know which is. Praise the Lord. Well, Merry Christmas. God's so good. I've seen 70 Christmases. Some of you seen more than me. Some of you less than me. I remember some of them. I was talking about when I was a baby. Some of them after that I don't remember either. But thank God for Jesus, you know. I guess some of the things that stand out mostly, you know, in my mind was a little kid, you know. I remember we lived in a little old shack growing up, little old house. Probably some of your living room was bigger than our whole house. Had four little rooms in it. One wood stove. We have a Christmas tree though. I'd go out in the woods and cut one. Find anything that resembled a tree, Christmas tree, and I'd bring it in. And we'd pop popcorn and you know and thread it through and hang that on a tree. You ever do that? We didn't have many things to put on the tree, but that was good. We'd hang things on it, and it looked good. I remember one time when I was little, I don't know if it was real or how big the tub was, but I thought it was, you know what a tub is? I thought it was one of those big old number two tubs, but it wasn't that big, probably. And it was full. My uncle brought it to our house. It was full of little old chocolate Santa Clauses about this big. And a tub full. I thought that was the greatest thing I ever saw. And I remember Santa Claus. You remember Santa Claus? You know, some people still believe in Santa Claus. I don't think it does you any harm. It don't do you much good, but my uncle, he always played Santa Claus at the church. And he was a good Santa Claus. He would go to different churches and play Santa Claus. Well, I remember my daddy had a big family. There's eight of them, brothers and sisters, plus all their family and all their kids. My granddaddy was still alive. And there's a lot of us in my granddad's little old house. And my uncle, he'd play Santa Claus. So I remember, here he came. He's down on the front porch ringing a bell, you know. He came in, scared me, you know. Scared me to death. And he was wanting me to help him. And he said he couldn't see. He said, I crossed a foot log down there on a creek. And I lost my glasses. And you got to help me. But I kept thinking about things that I'd asked him to bring me and he hadn't brought me. But I was afraid to tell him. I thought, if I ever get brave enough or big enough, I'm going to tell you. But I grew up and found out it wasn't really a Santa Claus before I got a chance to tell him. But anyway, amen. So I don't guess it's any harm in it, but praise the Lord, I'm glad I found Jesus. He doesn't disappoint. I always wondered, we live in a little old house with a pot-bellied heater, a stove, and they said he would come down the chimney. And I always thought, my dad kept that stove so hot. I've seen it cherry red. I thought, how is he going to get down that chimney without getting burned up? He comes to our house, he's going to die. You know? Daddy killed Santa Claus. You know? Praise the Lord. Well, look with me in Luke chapter 2. I think we already heard that this morning, but we'll look at it again and go over a little, few little things and just point out some things. It's good to talk about what the Bible talks about, the birth of Jesus. Bible points out a few things, not a whole lot of things about the birth, but it saw fit to point out some things about the birth of our Lord and Savior. Amen. And maybe deal with some myths about Christmas that we think's in the Bible, which you probably already know, but it's good to go over it, isn't it? Yes. You can't ever have enough. I know at Kathy's mother's house, when we get together, they always read the Christmas story here. Out of Luke chapter 2, before we eat and before we pray, and we read the Christmas story. So it'd be good if you did that at your house. Amen? Because some people may not be born again, and it's a good opportunity to push that in on. If you read the Bible, there's an anointing that's on it. The Holy Spirit will anoint it. And he'll use the Christmas story to convict them of their sins. After all, if we spend a whole life celebrating Jesus at Christmas and die and go to hell, then we've missed something, haven't we? And most people, we call the Christmas spirit, and they say, well, we've lost the Christmas spirit. Well, we lose that because we don't pay proper attention to the things that it's about. We shouldn't lose the Christmas spirit. You shouldn't lose the spirit of the church. We shouldn't lose the excitement of when you were born again. You shouldn't lose the excitement of going to church. You shouldn't lose the excitement of the Word of God. You shouldn't lose the excitement of being married. Amen. They say, well, it's just not what it used to be. What happened? Amen. Well, we just grew apart. We lost the spirit of it. You know, when I was first born again, and you were too, how excited we were. You know, it's something that just changed us, and we were so excited, and you wanted to change the whole world. But after a while, we go for a while, and that kind of wears off. We it's like buying a new car. You know, it's sad to compare it to that, but it can be. You're all excited about a new car, and after a while, the new wears off, the smell leaves, and the payments are still there. And you'll say, I wish I hadn't bought this dumb thing. But thank God it doesn't have to. It does not have to. You are responsible for keeping love alive. You're responsible for keeping the presence of Jesus alive in your home, in your life. You have to stir up the affection of God. You're responsible for your affections. You are. And you can stir that up. You can keep a hunger. It had been times in my Christian walk that I felt the hunger kind of dissipating, kind of getting down, and I refused to allow that. I go back and I fall in love all over again with Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Because I make myself. I refuse to allow the excitement of my Lord and Savior to die. And I do that by worshiping Him, thinking about Him, going back and remembering when I first loved Him. And when He first loved me and I first caught on to that love, and I knew he loved me, and the excitement about being born again, and I'll stir that up. The Bible says you have to stir up what's inside of you. You have to stir it up. There are certain things that will stir that up. It's just like romance. You can stir it up. Amen. A fire in you, stir it up. Or you can let it go out. So there's certain things. There's praise and worship. Reading the Word. Meditating on Him and praising Him. And going somewhere and just let Him love you. He'll stir that up. He's a loving God. We shouldn't lose it. We shouldn't lose it. I refuse to lose my affection for Jesus. I refuse to lose the Christmas spirit. Whatever you want to call it, I refuse to lose it. Now, when you was a little kid, it was different, you know, because you was a little kid, you believe in Santa Claus, you're going to get something and all that. You had an excitement about you. And the music excited you and everything. After a while, we get familiar with everything. And the world creeps in. The Bible tells us how we lose it in Mark chapter 4. The cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things creep in and steal the excitement or the spirit. We let that happen. You don't have to. You don't have to do that. You don't have to get so caught up and giving. I know people who get so frustrated in giving. I got to get so-and-so something. I got to buy so-and-so. I'll be glad this is over. It's so frustrating. Well, the Bible tells you not to give like that. Don't give out of necessity. Don't give grudgingly. Well, I got to get them something that got me something. Well, where's that written? If you get me something, expecting to get something, don't get me nothing. If I get you something expecting something back, that's not a real gift. Just go buy yourself something. You give a gift, it's given. You give a gift because you love the one you're giving it to. You give the gift because you want to, not because you have to. That's grudgingly or out of necessity, and that will kill the excitement. If you give tithes and offerings because you're supposed to, that's given under the law because you have to. I don't have to give God anything. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to. I do because I want to. Amen. That want to keeps things going. Praise the Lord. I love you because I want to. If I could, I'd buy every one of you something. I would. Kathy knows I would. I'd buy every one of you something. And I'd spend a lot of money on it. See, I wouldn't get past five of you. I'd be broke. I don't just buy somebody a little something because, well, that's good. No, I really go out. I'd go out and say, oh, no, let's buy something real nice, you know. So who can afford all that? I can't. I could, I would. But I would, I could. And all that. Could he, would he? Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass, and it always does. Amen? Always remember it when it come to pass. Galatians chapter 4 says, in the fullness of time, he was sent to the world. In the fullness of time, the time had to be exactly right. Not a day early, not a day late. It had to be the exact time. It had to be the exact time spiritually. It had to be exact time naturally. God had to set things up exactly the way he wanted it. He had to even have the devil where he wanted him before he could send Jesus into the earth. Amen. Not any time sooner, not any time later. And that's when he's coming back. He's coming back exact time. Amen? Now, we don't know when that is, and his time's not our time, because when he said in Acts chapter 1, he said, I'm going back, but I'll come back soon. Yeah. Well, that's been over 2,000 years ago. His soon, my soon, is not the same soon. Yeah. Soon, I think soon. But he's on heaven time. In heaven, God doesn't have a watch. I heard Norval Hayes say one time, God doesn't have a bulba. And he don't look at a watch like we do. He's not bound by the time we are, but he'll come back at the right time. The right time was at that time, Alexander the Great had conquered the world, all the known world. He had conquered all of the world. And Alexander the Great had figured out something where everybody else had conquered had failed. See, what they did when they conquered a people, they didn't change those people. They let them keep their own country. They let them keep their own culture, their own ways. He just became the ruler over them. And they had to pay taxes and had to come under his rule and under their authority. Nebuchadnezzar did that. The Medes and Persians did that. All of them did the same thing. That's just like in Jerusalem at the time when Jesus was born. They were under the control of the Romans. Well, Alexander the Great had already come. He had already gone. The Medes and Persians had come. They had conquered and they were gone. Now the Romans had conquered the world. But Alexander the Great, when he came, see what happened when they would conquer, everybody would keep their own language. And you couldn't communicate. But Alexander the Great was a brilliant leader. He said, what we will do, we will take a common language and we will teach everyone this common language. Now, you know, we have in America, now people coming into America, and they say, well, you don't have to learn the language or whatever, but how are you going to be an American if you don't learn the language? They're telling us we have to learn their language, but no, they're in our country. You learn the language of your country that you're in. And so Alexander said, we'll take a common language and we'll make everyone learn. We'll teach it in the schools. We'll teach it to the kids, teach it to everybody. And that common language was a Koine Greek. It wasn't a language of the elite or the sophisticated Greeks. It was a common street language. Koine Greek. And that's what the original Bible was written in. Koine Greek. Simple language. And so Alexander taught everybody Koine Greek. So when Jesus came, there was one language. And so you could communicate the gospel. Now it looked like the rulers of the world that were conquering the world, they were doing it for their benefit that they could rule. But Jesus, our God, our Father God, manipulates all human beings. They think they're conquering. They think they're ruling. They think they are the great ones, just like Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the great, but he was being used by God. He was God's puppet. And all these kingdoms that came that Daniel had saw in the statue that would come, that would control, and the last one would be the Romans, and the last one... they thought they were conquering the world and it was their great ability, but God was manipulating the whole thing. They were his puppets. And when the Romans came, they built roads everywhere. And they would pave these roads with rock. Some of these roads, if you go to Rome or even in Turkey, even in Israel and places, these roads are still there, some of them, where the Romans built roads all over the Roman Empire. And they did that, they thought, for their reason, to move their military quickly. And they could move their military quickly to places where war broke out or an insurgent broke out, then they could keep everything under their thumb. But God wanted roads everywhere where they could travel and preach the gospel. So they had a known language. They had roads paved everywhere. They had an educational system set up. Everything was just right. And when the fullness of time came, God sent his son. I often think back when the Lord came to me and got in a truck with me and said, "That's enough. You're going no farther. It's it now." And I look back, if I'd have gotten born again earlier, I probably wouldn't have made it. I know it wouldn't be here. Because if I'd got born again earlier, there wouldn't be the faith movement going on. There wasn't a faith church in this area anywhere. If I'd got born again 10 years earlier, there wasn't any church, a faith movement that would teach me the word like it did anywhere in this area. I would not have been connected to anything that I needed to be connected to thrust me into what he'd called me to do. Any other time, I would have been a Baptist. That's all they were. And me, knowing me, and the fire that was in me anyway, I wouldn't have made a good Baptist. I have nothing against the Baptist. Thank God for the Baptist. I think they're some of the most dedicated, faithful people that ever was. But there just wasn't enough excitement in it for me. I mean, there just wasn't, because I tried to go to Baptist church and I got born again. That wasn't me. That's what he hadn't called me to be. He hadn't called me to be a Baptist pastor. If he had, I'd have been a Baptist pastor. But that wasn't me. In any other time, I would have got in the Baptist churches, and there wasn't enough there for me. And just like I told the Lord one time, sitting in a church, and because I was going, everybody talked me into going to these churches, not driving over an hour one way to church. And I told the Lord, sitting in the church one morning, hearing the pastor preach, I said, "Lord, if I stay here, I'll be drunk in 6 months." That's true. No need to lie about it. It wasn't feeding me like it was. But God knew in the fullness of time, when it was my time, the church was established, the ministry was going, it was alive, it had some old Church of God people in it and old Pentecostal people, which they had a lot of, fire, no stability and all that. But at least the baptism in the Holy Ghost and all that, which I needed, it's what he had for me. It was all established and going and ready. All I had to do is get saved and pushed into it. If it had been 5 years earlier, it wouldn't have been there. In the fullness of time, I got born again. He said, "Now's the time. I have everything ready for you. Come on." Every other time. Up till then, he just let me go and protected me. I was miserable. Didn't like my life or anything, but should have been killed, I don't know, at the time. I mean, I could tell you testimonies and things. I mean, I should have been killed. I was telling some guys when Tuesday night or something, I bet I'm the only one in here that drank liquor with Merle Haggard. Anybody know who Merle Haggard was? I drank liquor out of the same bottle with Merle Haggard. That's really something. Back then. It won't work on a resume now. Talked with him quite a while. Fellowship and drank liquor with him out of the same bottle. That's stupid. Anyway, I did. I can tell you some stories, but they're not worth telling. But in the fullness of time. Amen? Amen. Now notice. And it came to pass in the fullness of time, in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now Caesar Augustus was the nephew of Julius Caesar. Now, when Julius Caesar was killed, but he had already appointed this Octavian was his name, appointed him to be Caesar or in leadership. But he also appointed two other of his nephews. One was Mark Antony, and one was the name of Lucian. Those three. But what happened, he divided, Caesar did, the kingdom of all the Roman Empire, he divided up to those three men. Well, they fought like cats and dogs trying to overthrow the other one. Well, Mark Antony and Octavian had killed off Lucius. They had put him out, got rid of him. Now the war was between Mark Antony and Octavian. And so they went to war, had thousands of troops, Roman soldiers, against each other. At this time, the Roman Empire was almost desolated. It was almost broke. It was almost just before this, and because of the wars and political fights and trying to overthrow each other. And Mark Antony went to Cleopatra, and he got all help from her, and they all came against Octavian. But he was smarter than all of them, and so he defeated Mark Antony and had him killed, and now he was the sole leader of Rome. And he set himself up, and he was like anointed or set in as Caesar. Caesar was a title. And he became Caesar, and he called his name Augustus. And he just added that to the name. Well, he was a very smart leader. And so he rebuilt Rome, and he rebuilt the economy. He'd borrowed a lot of money from Egypt. And he was able to start paying the soldiers, and Rome was on the rise. It was coming back to its full glory. So what he had to do, he had to register everybody for tax purposes. He had taken over the whole Roman Empire, and so he had to know what was under his domain. Who all was under his domain, where they were, and what business they were in, and for tax purposes. And so, and here we go again with the timing. And so, he and the days of Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered. Now, all the world is not all the world. It was the Roman world, because no taxes came to Burnsville, North Carolina. At that time. You understand what all the world means. Now, we think that this was his idea. But Micah, the prophet Micah, 600, 700 years earlier, before this guy was a twinkle in his daddy's eye, said this, "But you, O Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." 700 years before Caesar Augustus decided, "I am the Roman emperor now. I need to find out who everyone is and tax them." Wow. He thought this was his idea. 700 years earlier, God had already prophesied, "He will be born in Bethlehem." Well, it just so happened Mary and Joseph lived where? Nazareth. Nazareth was about 80 to 90 miles from Bethlehem. Now, we just think of that, and we just shoot over that real fast. How far is it to Knoxville, Tennessee? 80 miles? 90 miles? 75 miles? 90? All right. Say it's from here to Knoxville. Pregnant lady had to go riding a donkey. And it was an Interstate 40. Now that puts things in a little perspective, doesn't it? I've never been pregnant, but I have rode a donkey. And the donkeys I've ridden, I wouldn't want to be pregnant trying to ride them. Can you get a little more perspective of what this was? So God had to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem because it was prophesied. 700 years. God's word comes to pass. The whole world can't stop it. Here the great emperor, Caesar Augustus, the great emperor, had defeated all of his enemies. There, at the first time in years, in decades, there was peace in Rome. Before then, it was dangerous to travel. There were so many robbers and thieves on the road because the whole Roman Empire was chaos. But now he was emperor and he put a quiet to everything. He'd begin to pay the soldiers, and they began to be loyal to him, and they began to patrol the roads and the highways and the places under the domain of Rome, and now it was safe to travel. God. And sometimes we think, how am I going to pay my bills next month? Come on, if God can get a little pregnant girl from where she lives to where he said she'd go, 700 years, and the greatest empire known to man, Roman Empire, and they're always puppets in God's hands. Just like America today and all these great people in Washington who are trying to do all these stuff they're doing, and they think, and they're all, some of them, you know, is getting a little old. If you watch the TV, some of them up there is getting a little old, and they're about to see the true judge. They're about to see the one who controls everything. They say they're praying, and they say all this. You better be, because you're about to see him. He's the real judge. Amen. And a census had to be taken when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, Luke just threw that in there, and what commentaries I could find says that really he might not have been the governor at that time, but and some people try to prove the Bible not being true, try to use this sometimes to say, well, Cyrenius wasn't governor of Syria at that time, but in all actuality he was. But it doesn't matter. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because it was of the house of the lineage of David. Everybody had to go back to where their family came from. And Joseph was of the house of David. So was Mary. If you read the lineage in Luke and the lineage in Matthew, both of them was from the house of David. Now you think about Jerusalem at this time, going back up to Bethlehem, where the greatest king that ever ruled the earth, really, the greatest king that ever sat on the throne, or especially the greatest king that ever sat on the throne of Israel, David, when they once were the greatest power in that whole region. They answered to no living soul except God. God was their supreme governor. God was their Caesar. God was their Lord. God was their king. God was their master. And they were independent. But now here they were because of sin and because of getting away from God, they were under the thumb of Rome. When God didn't want them under the thumb of Rome. It shouldn't have been that way. But now they were slaves when they should have been free. Because they would not obey God. And the greatest nation, God's people. He said, you're my own special people. But now here they were under the thumb of a Caesar. And Herod ruled, was set there by the Roman government to rule Jerusalem, And they had to pay taxes, had to pay homage, had to do everything to them when it wasn't God's best. Should tell us something in our life or in our nation. Amen. Amen. We're only free when we worship God. Amen. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now we know the story of Mary, and she was pregnant and never known a man, and it was great embarrassment to Joseph. And at that time, she, according to the Jewish law, she was to be stoned because she wound up pregnant before she was married. Now, being betrothed then, it's called being engaged, but that time it lasted for a year. You were engaged for a year. And during that time, it was just like being married. And so if something happened, then you were in trouble that wasn't supposed to happen. So when the word came that she was pregnant, it was a great embarrassment to Joseph, great embarrassment to the family. But Joseph, in his loyalty, in his character, he would not put her out. Says something about him. No wonder God picked him. He stuck by her when everyone turned against her and should have stoned her. And he was so disappointed, hurt, but an angel appeared to him one night and said, "Joseph, it's okay. This is of me, and she's with child, but it's God's." Now, you think you believe. You think it's hard for you to believe something. But let God come to you and say, "Hey, you're pregnant, and it belongs to the Holy Spirit." Yeah, sure. Those people over there are a cult. Those tongue-talking people are crazy. And to go a little step further, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. And we have a hard time sometimes being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled before he was born. Wow. God can do anything. Yes. Yes. Praise the Lord. So, verse 6. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Now, where the story goes, what we think, that they left Nazareth, they went to Bethlehem, and the day they got there, they went to the inn, they could find no room, and they went to the stable, and she was in a manger or a trough that they fed the animals in, and she delivered that night. But that's not what the Bible says. We don't know how long she was there. It said, while they were there. So we don't know how long she was there. We know it was about 80 to 90 miles to Bethlehem from Nazareth. And she traveled probably by donkey. She didn't walk. She probably walked part of the way. But we don't know how far along pregnant she was. It was probably close to the time of delivery. Because they wasn't there too long, but they were there days. And so the only transportation they actually had, they were poor people, but not real. They're probably middle-class people. Now, the myth that Jesus grew up very poor, well, it's a myth. He did not grow up poor. Jesus came from a probably upper middle-class family. Joseph was a master carpenter. A master carpenter got paid very well. They made good money. He just didn't make little plows or things we've seen. He worked in the elite Roman homes doing master carpentry. And if you see some pictures, or we like go to Jerusalem, see some of these houses, it's very good work that he did. So he got paid very well. And besides that, the wise men brought him sackfuls of gold. Hey, don't think he wasn't taken good care of. He had a 10-speed bicycle. growing up, or a donkey. A three-speed donkey. So it doesn't say she was gave birth that night, like we think. And while they were there, did you see that? And while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered. And she brought forth the firstborn, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, it was probably, well, this was God the whole time for her to be in a manger, because the inn was a very unsafe place to be. It was full of a lot of men. There's a lot of drinking going on. They had like a bar or something in there, and it's a lot of violent people and people getting robbed. What a very violent place, or loud, noisy, confused place to be in that inn. God didn't want them there. He wanted them in a safe, secure, quiet place. So God arranged it that they would be in the manger, or in a place where they kept the animals, which wasn't that bad a place. It could have been a building underneath the inn where they kept a lot of the animals. Or when we were over in Israel, it showed a cave that could have been the place. But anyway, it had some straw and hay and some things, and put him in a little manger. We had these growing up. I know too well what they probably looked like, a little manger, but their manger was built out of stone, carved out of a stone, and it was there, and she brought forth, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, you can't go to Walmart and buy swaddling clothes. If you go ask for them, they won't know what you're talking about. But swaddling clothes were just little strips of cloth about that wide, and they wrapped the baby up like a mummy. They wrapped her legs and her arms and wrapped them up, and they stayed warm and safe, and they felt cuddled, and they felt swaddled. Amen? Amen. And that's what swaddling clothes were. It just kept them swaddled, you know, and the baby felt secure. Amen? Old people where I grew up, you know, you ever heard your grandmother say, nuss that child? You ever heard that word, nuss? Well, I'm educating you today. Old people. Norma Jean's heard that. Where Norma Jean? Oh, there she is. You heard that, ain't you? Nuss that baby. Here, nuss this baby a while. That's not nurse. That's just basically you hold it and swaddle it and just keep it. And where they came up with nuss, I have no idea. But I've heard my grandmother's mama say that many a time. Take this baby and nuss it a while. I'm tired. Amen? I never nussed a baby. They wouldn't trust me. I've not heard that word since. My grandmother and mama's gone. But you heard it today for the first time from me. So how smart I am, and it's reading I'm pastors. And wrapped him in, and there were in the same country shepherds living in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. Now, this tells us, if you read, that could have been in December. It gets very cold in December. They don't keep their flocks out in the fields, especially by night in December. Too cold. And so what research I've done, they probably was born April, May. Jesus was in the spring, late spring. And if you study December, we come from a pagan holiday and all that around about, but we're not pagans. Amen. And the tree's not a pagan, and we don't bow down to it, and whatever we got our traditions, that's all they are, is traditions. It's all they are. And same with Easter, and all that came from pagans. And the church adopted that, because the world did first. And they started doing it in Christmas. And we started really celebrating Christmas back in the 1800s, late 1800s. And especially it really came alive in after World War II. Christmas did, where the soldiers were so wanted to come home. And they began to write, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. And all the Christmas songs that we have in America were written for the soldiers and all that. But a lot of the songs we sing was written in the late 1800s by the church about Jesus' birth. So it doesn't matter when or what we do. It's tradition. And I thank God for it. It gives us as a church an opportunity to declare to the world. Amen. You might not have heard it all year, people, but Jesus Christ is born. Play a Christmas song, world. Listen to O Holy Night or Come All Ye Faithful. Listen to the gospel. Amen. You're hearing the gospel. And we should use it every bit as much as we can use it to preach the gospel to the world. It's an opportunity we have. It means nothing to us, the church, if we celebrate it or don't celebrate it. Or it means nothing to God. He don't care. It's not his real birthday anyway. But we just say it is. And we celebrate it. Say, happy birthday, Jesus. And everywhere we go, we say, Merry Christ Mass. Christ. And the liberals tried to take Christ out. We know that for a fact. It was a few years ago that it wasn't popular to say Merry Christmas. It wasn't popular to have a nativity scene. They kept trying to push it down, push it down, push it. Liberals did. Why? Because they don't like the Christ. They put an X there. But thank God we have a president now. Says as long as he's president, we'll say Merry Christmas. Now that means a lot. That means a lot. You may not like him, but thank God, I hope you like Christmas. So we say Christmas. Amen. Now there were shepherds in the field, watching over the flocks. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. No kidding. Then the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you, shepherds, this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, the shepherds, what research I could find on the shepherds, the flock that they kept were temple sheep. They made sacrifice twice a day. One in the morning, one at night. Every day they made a sacrifice of a lamb without blemish in the temple to God for the covering of sins of the people. They made sacrifices. People would get a lamb and sacrifice and this, that, and the other. These shepherds were special shepherds. They were a special flock of sheep. Now, these angels came to these shepherds who watched the temple sacrificial lambs and announced to them, hey, you're about to get fired. A lamb was born tonight that will take away the sins of the world, and he will grow up, and in 33 years, he didn't say all this, but this is what it was. 33 years, he will die, and he'll be put on a cross. His blood will be spilt for the remission of sins for all men, and there will be no more sacrifices coming from this flock. This is him. This is the lamb. This is the one that's born. A lamb without blemish. And they proclaimed it to those shepherds. Why to a shepherd? Because that's what he would be. He would not only be a lamb that was slain, but he would be a shepherd to his people. And he came to that type of people, the lowly people, the poor people, the outcast people. They said the shepherds were a dirty people, a nasty, and they smell like, you know, I've been around, if you ever been around people working a dairy, they have a dairy smell. Have you ever been people who kept sheep? They got a sheep smell. They smell like that. But and a lot of times people would not fellowship with them or have anything to do with them because of that. But the angel came to them. He didn't come to the elite. He didn't come to the rich man. He didn't come in the palace. He came to the shepherds in the field who kept the flock that was for the temple. And he said, "Behold, a lamb is born." Now, they didn't understand all of it, but they would later. And they said, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of a heavenly host praising God and saying, I like to heard that song, wouldn't you? "Glory to God in the highest and on the earth peace and goodwill." So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that was come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." A star did not lead the shepherds to the manger. The angel did. Said, "Go to Bethlehem." He was in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, they knew where all the mangers were probably in Bethlehem, so they went till they found him. They said, "Let's go to Bethlehem now and see this child." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made it widely known, they're the first preachers, saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all those who had heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Even after the angel told her that she'd be pregnant and all that, she still didn't fully comprehend what was going on. She still didn't grasp it. Because she pondered that, saying, "Wow, what is this thing?" And when the 8 days were complete, they were circumcised. Now over in the book of Matthew, we turn there real quick, chapter 2, and I'll read this real fast. I talk about the wise men. Matthew doesn't elaborate on it as much as Luke did. In chapter 2, verse 1, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is this who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Now they were from Babylon. They were in the school that Daniel started. These wise men were. If you read the book of Daniel, Daniel started a school and they studied the stars. Now, there wasn't a big star with a tail on it. It said, "There it is." That wasn't what it was. Like you see on the Christmas cards. They saw it in the stars by reading the stars. They were that good. And Daniel started that school and these wise men were from his school. And they said, "We've saw it and we've come from the east." And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes together, he inquired of them, "Where is this child?" Herod did. So they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of this shall come a ruler.'" Now this is the prophecy of Micah, "who will shepherd my people Israel 700 years. And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time this star appeared." Now, we know the story. Herod was wanting to find out where he was so he could go kill him. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring word to me that I may come and worship him." And when they heard the king, they were departed. Behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the sun child was. Now, we don't know exactly what that was. Maybe it was a light. Maybe it was something. Anyway, it guided them to the exact place where he was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly great. And when they had come into the house. Now, this was not in the manger. He was a big boy then. They say probably almost 2 years old. And there wasn't three wise men. There's probably anywhere from 50 to 100 of them. There wasn't just three. We think there were three because they brought three gifts. They brought three gifts, but they brought a lot of it. And so they found the child in the house, and being divinely warned that Herod was wanting to kill him, the angel told him to depart and go another way. So the angel also warned Joseph what Herod was trying to do and told him to take the child and go to Egypt. You go down there and you hide until I tell you it's safe to come back. So Jesus was around 2 years of age at that time, and he was in the house, no longer in the mangers. So the wise men found him in the house. They brought all these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so they brought the myrrh and the frankincense to anoint him and all that, and the gold to take care of him in Egypt. And it was enough to take really good care of him for years to come. Went down to Egypt. Herod searched for him, couldn't find him, and he began to kill babies. Every male child from 2 years old and under in the whole land Herod had killed. There's always, before the return of Jesus or Jesus on the scene, is something about the devil wants to kill babies. Happened in Moses, happened in Jesus, and happening in our time. But they stayed in Egypt, and Herod died. The angel appeared to him and said, now you go back home. And they had heard that things were going on and they would not go back to Nazareth, then go to Bethlehem. They moved down in the Galilee in that area. And they lived there till Jesus grew up. He was 30 years of age and he started his ministry. Grew up in a home, helped his father work, grew up just like any other child, boy, played, ran, played, but he wasn't like any other boy. 12 years of age, they found him in the temple preaching. And they went and left, and it's 3 days' journey, and they said, where's Jesus? We've lost him. How do you lose your boy for 3 days? Well, it wasn't uncommon then. There's a big caravan of people, and they were a bunch of people, and they thought he's off somewhere else, and they couldn't find him. Went back, found him in the temple preaching. And he said, Jesus, didn't you know we were worried about you? Where were you? He said, didn't you know I've got to be about my Father's business? Wow. Had it in his heart at that time. 12 years of age. There's something about that age, around that age. Even today, in fact, you don't seem to be young men or whatever come to the knowledge. But Jesus was going to start his ministry then. He said, I'm ready. But they said, you got to come, go home, boy, you're not ready. And we didn't hear anything about him until 30 years of age. He appeared to John when John was baptized. He went out and said, he baptized him. He went in the wilderness, he tempted of the devil, then he started his ministry. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, stand up. Hallelujah. You get anything out of that? Thank God. Now you and I can be free. The angels appeared and said, and told Mary, it's his firstborn child. That meant, and I shared with that people Friday night about that all the inheritance, everything come to him. But God crossed his hands. We preached out of Genesis chapter 48 Friday night where God crossed his arms. And he laid on us everything Jesus had, and we laid on Jesus everything we had, the great exchange. Now you and I are free today, free to rejoice, free to celebrate the very birth, death of our Savior. Don't ever take it lightly. Now we can say Merry Christmas. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for the privilege of living in the day we live in. Lord, so much happened. One day in heaven, we'll get to watch the video. We'll get to sit down and watch all of it take place in real time and see how it went. And maybe then, Lord, we'll comprehend the real fullness of what really happened and how it happened and what a price people have paid to bring this glorious gospel down to where we stand today. Thank you for the people who heard the word. Thank you for the people who have heard the story. Thank you for the people who've accepted the reality of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. We thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for another Christmas. We thank you for the people. Lord, I ask you to bless them this Christmas. Give them a happy, Merry Christmas, where they'll not be sad, depressed, or down. You know, they tell us there's more people depressed at Christmas time than any other time of the year. Shouldn't be so, Lord. Not us, though. Make it a Merry Christmas for everybody. Make them happy, Lord, and let us enjoy family, for you gave us family. And we'll say to everyone we meet, Merry Christmas. And Father, thank you. And we bless the people and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, give the Lord a big old hand. Praise the Lord. We don't have any announcements. There won't be any service Tuesday night. It's Christmas Eve, and you got to watch for Santa Claus. So, Colby, we're going to make you watchman this year. You catch him, will you? Praise the Lord. We love you. God bless you, and Merry Christmas.